I'm so glad. I'm glad to be here to be able to respond to Mr. Haveley's speech and to present the gospel, the truth of the gospel to you. If you can look at Mark 16:16, please, and put up chart R1B, I think we will be able to see something very interesting here. In chart R1B, remember at the beginning of this debate, we asked that you watch out for things that are logically fallacious. And I'm afraid that Mr. Haveley is making some logically fallacious statements, and we don't want to believe logically fallacious statements because it can condemn us to eternal hell. We don't want that. Now, Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." I'm still waiting for the verse that says, "He that is not baptized shall be damned." Hopefully he'll be able to give that to me. It's not in the Bible. That's why I brought the Book of Mormon up, because it's in the Book of Mormon. It's not in the Bible. So we should be speak where the Bible speaks about that. We should be silent where the Bible's silent about that, because that is not in the Bible. Now, if you look at premise number one here, let's look at the statement here. Premise number one, anyone who believes in Jesus and is baptized shall be saved. Although Joe believes in Jesus, he has not been baptized. Conclusion, Joe will not be saved. This is my friend, Mr. Haveley's argument here, okay? He believes, but he's not been baptized yet, so he's not going to be saved. The invalidity of this argument form can be shown by considering a different example. Premise number one, everyone who is enrolled at Northwestern and lives in a dorm is a college student. Premise number two, Joe does not live in a dorm. Right there. Conclusion, Joe is not a college student. Obviously, this is false. Joe may be a Northwestern student who lives in an apartment off campus. This logical fallacy is often called the fallacy of negative inference. This is an invalid argument. Now, my friend is just making a conclusion that Mark 16:16 just doesn't say. It doesn't say a word about who's not going to be saved in terms of not being baptized. It just talks about who will be saved. And we can agree with that. He who believes will be saved. Okay? We can agree with that. Joe does not believe. Now, this would be a valid argument here. He who believes will be saved. He who does not believe will not be saved. Joe does not believe. Joe will not be saved. The conclusion follows from the second premise. In a similar way, therefore, for water baptism to be a necessary condition for salvation, the Campbellites must produce the passage that explicitly states, like premise two, that a person who believes and is not baptized cannot be saved. There are none. However, consider John 3:18. We have John 3:18 somewhere, hopefully, but you can look at it in your Bible in any case. Now, I'm going to continue to speak, use the term Campbellite. It's not out of any disrespect for Mr. Haveley, but I'm not going to call them what I don't believe that they are, namely the Church of Christ. I think we're the Church of Christ, and so I'm not going to call them that. I mean, I could use other scriptural terms like Synagogue of Satan, but I'd rather use Campbellite just to be, you know, more nice there. But John 3:18, compare that with Mark 16. It says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." From this verse, we conclude that the one that believes on him is, present tense, not condemned. So, therefore, you do not need to be baptized to be not condemned. Because the verse says, when you believe on him is, present tense, not condemned. Same time, he that believeth not is, present tense, condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. One verse in the Bible that said, he that is not baptized is condemned already because he has not been baptized. One verse like that would, you know, be very helpful to my friend's argument, but he can't produce one, because there aren't any. They're only in the Book of Mormon. They're not in the Bible. Okay, not in the Bible anywhere. We're still waiting for that. So I didn't mention 2 Peter 1:9. It doesn't say anything about baptism. So, you know, there. I said something about 2 Peter 1:9. It just doesn't say a word about being baptized. So, I mean, I don't know what more you say about that. By the way, in Mark 16:16, he that believeth, it's actually a participial phrase, the believing on him one. And also, he that believeth not, the not believing on him one. The one that does not believe on him, that's the one that's going to be condemned. So saying that he can believe later, I mean, it's a participle form. The one that doesn't believe on him is condemned. The one that does will receive eternal life. Now, I don't know if he's denying that saved can ever be glorified or what exactly is going on with that. But in Mark 16:16, there's obviously a contrast in the two halves of the verse. The first half of the verse says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The second part says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." There's a parallelism. Saved and damned. The word saved there is talking about glorification. Most people don't die immediately upon being baptized. Okay? And I believe that he that believeth and is, we have this, is true. You know, we agree with this. But I believe that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I agree with that. That's what the verse says. I'm going to speak where the Bible speaks on that. But I also believe that he that believeth on him is not condemned, because John 3:18 says that. So I believe that as well. But I'm afraid that my friend doesn't really believe that when you believe on him, you're not condemned. Now, let's go back to Acts 2:38 for a second, please. My friend needs to prove that repent and be baptized are in order to the remission of sins. He needs to prove that. Now, I actually, if you're going to use something as a proof text, you need to you have to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that it means that. Okay? Now, I think that I can prove that it means something else, but actually all I have to do is show that it can mean something else, and then you can't use it as a proof text. If it can go either way, can't use it as a proof text. He has to prove that it means in order to, which cannot be done. He didn't deal with the fact that repent is connected to receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, the parenthetical argument. The verse connects repent and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Or if he did, I forgot about it. He did say a lot of things, but I don't remember him dealing with that. And we have a parallel to that in, for example, Ephesians 4:26 and 27. You have second person plural imperatives, sin not, neither give place to the devil, is connected to those. Now, he put up a lot of quotes by different people, and we can definitely produce a lot of quotes. He asked me about ACE. He quoted this lexicon that I actually have in my hand, the Bauer, Dink, or Art Gingrich lexicon. He's asked if I knew that it said that. I have it with me. And it has 10, like I said, 10 different main senses of the word ACE, 29 different subheadings. He needs to prove that ACE in Acts 2:38 means that one. He can't just say that one of the definitions in here is in order to. Fine, I agree with that. He has to prove that it is that one in Acts 2:38. If it's any other nine, any of the 28 other subheadings, doesn't mean that. Also, I would like to know, maybe you can tell us when he gets up here, just exactly how much original language he knows. I think that if we're going to talk about this, this is something that we should know. You know, how much Greek have we studied? That's something that you should know if you're going to talk about Greek. Not just, you know, for whatever reason, but that's something we should know. Since, you know, I'm going to ask him that, I'll just tell you that I've, you know, taken a number of years, studied biblical Greek, extra-biblical Greek, read the great majority of the New Testament in Greek. So I would, you know, I've done that. I'd like to know how much Greek he knows. I have to wonder if it's a whole lot, because one of the charts he put up there had the wrong Greek letters on it. When he quoted the expositor's Greek Testament, the word hekostos up there had the wrong letter at the end. So if you knew Greek and you looked at what he's saying there, he has the wrong Greek letter on it. I have to wonder how scholarly these charts are. I mean, you know, you can quote all kinds of people, but I have to wonder about that if you're going to put up charts with errors on it that are, you know, the wrong letter. I have to kind of wonder about that. Now, we're not saying that ace can never mean in order to obtain, but it certainly does not always mean that. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:2, please. 1 Corinthians 10:2 says, "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Were they baptized in order to obtain Moses? Okay, or in order to penetrate into Moses or something like that? No, they're baptized with respect to Moses. And by the way, with respect you are on account of is also found as the definition for ace in here. And we can cite, you can cite people left and right and up and down. If you want people that prove that ace can mean on account of or because of, in the booklet that we gave out to you, which if you're watching this on video, you're not actually in the audience, you can obtain it by contacting us, 510-223-8721 or 510-223-9550. So if you want to know what I'm talking about, you're not here. But in footnote 47, I cite tons of sources that prove it can mean that. So it can definitely mean that. My friend here needs to prove that it doesn't mean that, and he can't. He can't prove that it doesn't mean that it means what he says. And if you can't prove that it means what it says, then you can't use that as a proof text. And by the way, some of the people he cited aren't necessarily the most savory people. Like Metzger doesn't believe the Bible is inspired. He denies the inspiration of the Pentateuch, things like that. So, you know, you want to be, you know, you can cite all kinds of people, but he needs to prove that, and that can't be done. Just can't be done to prove that there. And so that's going to be a problem. And certainly in Matthew 3:11 and the other text, the natural reading is you're baptized, John baptized them on account of repentance. That's the natural, reasonable reading. You can find many people that believe that, but it's just natural to conclude that's what it means, okay? Now, you can always find somebody that says something else. Though I would want to, you know, look up the context of the quotes, especially in light of the fact that he, you know, has the wrong letters on there. Now, so mention that. Now, if you could put up, please, chart A2 and A3. 10 minutes. With A2 and A3, there's many verses that clearly affirm that the moment you believe, at that moment you are justified. For example, John 1:12 and 13, as many as received them, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there it says, if you believe on his name, you have the authority to be a son of God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's a guarantee of the Son of God. Whoever believes should not perish. Everyone who believes won't perish, but have everlasting life. Have is present tense. Has. The moment you believe, Jesus said, you have eternal life. That life is eternal. Can't have something eternal for only a short time. The moment you believe, you're eternally secure. You're saved once and for all forever when you believe. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, everyone who believes in him, should not perish. That's the guarantee of the Son of God, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. The guarantee of Christ is that when you believe, that moment you're not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, and so on. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. The moment you believe on the Son, that moment you have everlasting life, Jesus says. Doesn't say, now everyone that believes doesn't get baptized. Now hopefully, you know, you should get baptized, but if you die of a heart attack on the way to the baptistry, having believed, Jesus said you have everlasting life. Didn't say that if you die of a heart attack on the way to the baptistry, having believed, you don't have everlasting life. He says you have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Has everlasting life when you believe, shall not come into condemnation. Jesus says when you believe, you shall not be condemned. My friend says that you may be condemned. If you don't endure well enough, Jesus says you shall not be condemned, but is passed from death unto life. He says you pass from death to life the moment you believe. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's his guarantee. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. He says when you see the Son, you believe on him, you have everlasting life at that very moment. Put in the next part of that, please. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. The moment you believe, Jesus says you have everlasting life. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So he promises that when you believe in him, you're going to live. You're never going to die. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, spiritually. The point of John's gospel, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's his guarantee. Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Jesus guarantees it, so you don't have to be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins. By the way, it says that all the prophets witness that whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. As he asked in question number 5, and I assume he believes this, baptism is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Can you please tell me an Old Testament prophet that prophesied about being baptized? I can't think of a prophet that prophesied about baptism, can you? But the Bible says that all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Because the prophets did talk about that, but they didn't talk about being baptized. So that's a problem for him. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. God says, when you believe, you're justified from all things. And we have many, many, many other verses to say that as well. Now, I think it's appropriate for us to take a look at James chapter 2. So turn in your Bible, please, to James chapter 2. Let's go through the passage and see what James chapter 2 is talking about. That's a good thing for us to do, since he mentioned that text, and we're going to go ahead and do that, because James chapter 2 does not teach that you're not declared righteous in the sight of God simply by faith. It is talking about being shown righteous before men. Now, look please in your text. We're going to just follow this passage down. If you start in verse 14 there, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So there's this man here who says that he has faith. He says, oh, I have faith, but he doesn't have any works. There's no works that result from that. Can that kind of faith save him, is the question. Can faith, that kind of faith, save him? There's an article there. It is that kind of faith. And the answer, of course, James is saying is no. The kind of faith that doesn't lead to works is not saving faith. That's not saying that you have to do works in order to be justified. That's saying that when you have saving faith, it will lead to works. And I believe that because James teaches that. But that doesn't prove anything for my friend. And by the way, the verse also talks here about being justified or declared shown righteous by works. plural. It doesn't say you're declared righteous by the one work of baptism. It's talking about plural works. These are evidences that where you show yourself righteous. Look at verse 15, please, and following. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Well, obviously it doesn't profit. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. What kind of faith? The kind of faith that doesn't lead to works is dead. It's not saving faith. Fine. We believe that. That doesn't prove his position. Saving faith leads to works. I believe that. Look at verse 18. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I'm going to show you that I believe because I do works. Saving faith leads to works. That doesn't prove that you have to be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins. This proves that when you have saving faith, it'll change you. I believe that. Bible says that. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I'm afraid that my friend tends to define belief as simply intellectual knowledge, the kind the devils have. Intellectual knowledge only is not saving faith. Saving faith is when you understand the facts, you accept them as true, and you trust or rely upon Christ to save you. When you trust or rely upon Him, you place your faith in Him, then you're justified. And when you trust in Him, you trust in Him not only to save you from the penalty of your sins, hell, you trust in Him to deliver you from the power of sins. If you don't want Jesus to deliver you from the power of your sins, you can't trust Him to save you from the penalty of your sins. But when you do trust Him to deliver you from those things, you're declared righteous in the sight of God immediately at that moment in time. Verse 20, but wilt thou now, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Yeah, saving faith will lead to works. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he'd offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Put up the justified chart there. Look at the verses that follow there for a second though, please. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Now, the word justified is used in more than one sense in the scripture. Justified can refer to being declared righteous in the sight of God. First of that in many verses, like where it says, being justified by faith, we're declared righteous in the sight of God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified can also have the sense of being shown righteous before people, as it does, for example, in 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, speaking about Christ here, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preaching to the Gentiles, believed on the world, saved from the glory. Christ was justified in the spirit. He was shown to be righteous by the spirit. Through the resurrection and so on, he was shown righteous. The word justified can be used in that sense. That's the sense James is using it. 1 Corinthians 4:4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. Hereby I am not shown to be righteous, but he that judges me is the Lord. He's acquitted before men. In 1 Corinthians 4:4, in the sense of justified. In James chapter 2, when it says Abraham, our father, was justified by works, it's talking about being shown righteous before people through his works. He had been declared righteous before God by faith, and now he was shown righteous by his works before mankind. Now, and so he showed that by offering Isaac. Now, look there in James 2, 21 to 24. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, my friends, in verse 23, the scripture that's quoted, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, that's Genesis 15:6. Okay? Genesis 15:6. Verse 21, was not our Abraham our father justified by works when he'd offered Isaac his son on the altar? That's Genesis 22. That's over 20 years later than verse 23. What James is saying here is Abraham believed God, and the moment he believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness. You're justified in the sight of God by believing. When you believe, God imputes you righteous. Then, because he'd believed, evidence of that is that 20 years later, he's going to be willing to offer up Isaac his son on the altar, as mentioned in verse 21. He was shown righteous by his works because he'd been declared righteous before God by faith. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. In the sight of man, I can't see if you believe. You don't turn blue. You don't get a little halo around your head. I can't see it. But I can see when you do works. So by works a man is shown righteous and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. She was shown righteous by the fact that she was willing to take the messengers in and send them out. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I just want to remind you that my friend has still not showed you the verse where it says that you must be baptized or you will be damned. We still have not found the verse where it says that. And also that you can't prove that in Acts 2:38 it means in order to. It could clearly mean on account of. That's a definite in the lexicon. He needs to prove that, and it's not possible to prove that. And also, you want to make sure you're citing people correctly when you're quoting things. Also, we mentioned that there are many, many verses in the Bible where it says the moment you believe, you're declared righteous before God. And he's also not dealt with the fact that there are all the verses. There are over 200 verses which refer to being in Christ. Over 200 verses. Mentioned the pamphlet exactly many yards, like 250. Not one verse that talks about being in Christ and Christo, not one of those verses says baptism puts you in Christ. Not one. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Ross, brothers and sisters in Christ, and ladies and gentlemen. Chart number 214, please. Mr. Ross continues, unabated, to say that he'll call us Campbellites. And yet, my friend did not notice or fail to notice that in order for one to be a Campbellite, that he'd have to show anything that I believe, teach, or practice that was initiated, created, or originated by Alexander Campbell. Now, Mr. Ross, you claim to be a Baptist, and that's what I called you. If you said I am not a Baptist, I would not slur and slander you by calling you by that name. And yet he says that he's a member of the Church of Christ, but he doesn't call it that. He doesn't name it that. Do you, Mr. Ross? Is there a Baptist church among your brethren called the Church of Christ? What do you have on your signs out there? What do you have? Do you have Church of Christ? He says he's the Church of Christ, and yet he calls it Baptist church. Which time are you telling the truth? He says it's a Church of Christ, but the name says Baptist church. Now, he says Church of Christ. If that's the truth, then your sign's lying on you, isn't it? See? You ever thought about it? Chart 218. Mr. Ross, this debate will close, and we can find references to churches of Christ in the Bible. Now, I challenge you to find any reference to a Baptist church or Baptist churches in any literature, either sacred or secular, which was written prior to or before 1600 A.D. I challenge every inch of you, from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. And you'll not find it, sir, in any literature written before. And when you call me a Campbellite, sir, you just remember. You need to note what I believe, teach, or practice. And he said, now, Mr. Hafley, he said, he's logically fallacious. He says, remember that chart, his very first chart, R1V? Mr. Ross, did you say that if one is logically fallacious, that can condemn us to hell, didn't you? He doesn't believe that. He believes he can lie, he can twist the scripture, but once he's saved, he's forever saved. And yet he got up here, and the record will show it, that he said if we're guilty of being logically fallacious, it can, quote, condemn us to hell. Can't condemn you, can it? Because you can lie about a fella, call him something he isn't, something he disavows. You can do all of that, and you deny that it'll condemn you to hell. I dare you to say it'll condemn you to hell if you falsely translate a passage. I dare you say it. Now, come on. You're the one who said it, sir. You just remember. We're here. And he said, well, Mr. Hafley didn't explain this or didn't explain that. Mr. Hafley is not in the negative tonight, Mr. Ross. I'm not in the negative. You just watch and see how Mr. Hafley follows. And then he said, prove he that is not baptized shall be damned. He said, that's not in the Bible. Chart number 60. Mr. Ross, were you awake? We show that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, why doesn't it say, and is not baptized? Well, try out, he that eateth and digesteth shall live, but he that eateth not shall die. Now, why doesn't it say, he that eateth not and digesteth not? Well, because obviously, if you don't eat, you're not going to digest. And if a man believeth not, you don't have to say it is not baptized, because the belief is alone enough to condemn him. And so, Mr. Ross, it doesn't have to be that. And he said, well, all who enrolled in his chart, he said, all who enrolled and live in a dorm are college students. That isn't logical. Mr. Ross, I went to college, didn't live in a dorm for a time. Wasn't I a college student? Remember the illustration? He that enrolleth and liveth in a dorm is a college student. I dare say there's some college students here tonight, or some that have been recently, and you didn't live in a dormitory, but were you a college student? You were, weren't you? So you break down right there, Mr. Ross, on your illustration. And then he came to John 3:18. And he said, he that believeth not is condemned already. Number 115, please. Let me show you, friends, in chart number 115, that the term faith here doesn't refer just to the conviction or belief, but Thayer says that faith is a conviction that a man embraces Jesus, in other words, a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the divinely appointed author of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, and this faith is conjoined with obedience. Not without it, Mr. Ross. I believe all the passages you cited in John 3. I believe all of them in John 5, every one of them. But notice, please, that the meaning of the term faith is conjoined with obedience. What about he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? And as many as believe, to them he gave the right or the power to become the sons of God. Didn't say they were. He said he gave them the right or the power to become in the King James. You say at the point of faith, he is saved. The King James, which you insist on, say when the man believes, at that point he's given the right or the power to become. Not that he already is. Did you know that's in there, Mr. Ross? Did you? You need to check about that. That's your King James. That's its version. That's what it says. And then he says, I agree with Mark 16:16. Chart number 56, please. He that believeth, what he shall be saved, folks. There is a he that shall be saved. What he is it? What he is it? Why, he said again, Mr. Hafley doesn't believe that. He believes you might be lost. Well, remember, Mr. Ross doesn't believe this last part. It says, he that believeth not shall be damned. But Mr. Ross believes that an unbeliever who shall be damned may turn and become a believer and then be saved. Would that deny the last part of the text, Mr. Ross, if he did? Would it? No, it wouldn't, would it? You see. And so you need to explainify that, Mr. Ross. We're not going to let you get by with that kind of thing. And he said, Mr. Hafley needs to prove repentance and baptism are for the remission of sin. Chart 49. So Mr. Hafley needs to prove it. Well, Mr. Ross, you qualify to be a translator. He says, because of. And yet here are men who are translators of the Scripture, and here are folks, and even your Baptist brethren, and they say that repentance and baptism is in order to have your sins forgiven. And by the way, Mr. Ross, you said if you fallaciously, logically twist the Scriptures, you're condemned to hell. I wonder, since you say that this is not the meaning of those verses, then these Baptist friends of yours, they twisted the Scripture and made logical, fallacious arguments. Are Mr. Goodspeed condemned to hell? Good old Baptist as he was. Is he, Mr. Ross? You're going to tell this audience, aren't you? You're going to tell them, aren't you? You remember it, folks. He said if you twist the Scripture... Well, he said, you're condemned to hell. Well, here are these Baptist scholars. Here's what they said. That's what they said. Now, chart number 18. He said, Mr. Hafley needs to prove, here's his quote, he needs to prove repentance and baptism are for the remission of sin. Chart number 18. J.W. Wilmarth in the Baptist Quarterly, July 1877. I have a copy in my briefcase. You'd like to see it. Said, shall we never learn that truth has nothing to fear from a true interpretation of any part of God's Word and nothing to gain from a false one? Listen, the truth will suffer nothing by giving ace its true signification. When Campbellites translate in order to, in Acts 2:38, they translate correctly. Is the translation false because Campbellites endorse it? Now note. This Baptist brother of his said the true signification of for in Acts 2:38 is in order to. When for is translated in order to, it is translated correctly. Remember, folks and friends, Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins. Same expression. And so he said Larry Hafley needs to prove it. Now, he wasn't listening, but some of you all were. Chart number 16, please. Chart number 16. He said, now, Mr. Hafley needs to prove it. Well, ace means aim, purpose, or object in view. Yes, it has a number of different meanings. But Mr. Ross, because I can prove it has one meaning one place, doesn't mean that it has the same meaning somewhere else. You see, if you prove because of in Matthew 12:41, Matthew 10:41, he said, I prove because of Matthew 3:11, Matthew 12:41, Matthew 10:41, it's because of. Well, Mr. Ross, suppose I put because of in Matthew 26:28. And I said, now, it's because of in 12:41 and 10:41. And so in Matthew 26:28, then it has to be because of there too. What do you say to that, Mr. Ross? Come on now. Shake or nod. Come on, shake your head. Blink your eye. Blink your head, bat your eye. I don't know. Whatever. Now, folks, number 30. Chart number 30. Say we didn't prove it. Well, now here's what these scholars said. He said, well, in one of them there was a typo. Does a typo disprove the translations in order to? How much the Greek did Mr. Hafley know? Mr. Ross, I have to rely upon translators and scholars just like you. But you know I do know the English pretty good. Pretty well. Believe I do. And you know what it says? It says, for the remission of sin. Blood of Christ, repentance and baptism. And remember now, Mr. Ross, that if you've got because of in 10:41, 12:41 in Matthew, and then that has to be because of, then it means because of Matthew 26:28. A thing which you won't allow. See? My, what's wrong with you, Mr. Ross? You didn't think we'd catch you in that. And it came to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Chart 108, please. And chart 108, Mr. Ross, you have been programmed, sir. We're ready for you. Not much you can mention. We don't have a chart on you. You talk about this one, and I guarantee you I got an answer to what you're going to say about this. All right? You just try me and see if I don't. And I notice, please, he said, were they baptized unto Moses? See, what was it? Well, folks, let me tell you the truth. He said that this wasn't a baptism unto Moses. Well, did you know Exodus 14:30 says God saved Israel that day? They were all baptized unto Moses. That is, into Moses' control and jurisdiction. They escaped the Egyptians that day. God saved Israel that day from the shackles and servitude of Egyptian bondage. When? When they were baptized under the control, the jurisdiction, and the authority of Moses, sir. Thank you for the passage, Mr. Ross. And yes, that was done by faith. They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. And that was by faith, but in the cloud and in the sea, baptized unto Moses. Thank you, Mr. Ross. He said Metzger's error. Metzger was some kind of an unbeliever of some sort. Well, so was Thayer. He was a universalist. But that doesn't deny the scholarship, Mr. Ross. That doesn't deny the scholarship, does it? Barclay was some kind of a heretic also. But that doesn't mean you can't use his writings, Barclay's commentaries, things of that kind. He came to John 3, chart number 115. And he said, now John 3, he said, by faith, yes, Mr. Ross, by faith. He cited John 3 and condemned, believeth not condemned already. You know John 3:36 says, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him, but he that obeyeth not, some translations say. He that obeyeth not. And so chart 115 shows us that faith there is conjoined with obedience. He said that it's belief. By the way, Mr. Ross, he said there's no baptism in John 3. No baptism there. Just believe. Mr. Ross, did you notice there's no repentance neither? Did you notice there's no repentance in John 3? Did you? You notice that? Now his argument is there's no baptism in John 3:16, John 3 and verse 18, no baptism. Well, no repentance neither, Mr. Ross. No repentance there. All right. And you make your argument on that repentant business and we'll answer that. I trust you. He said, what if a man dies of a heart attack? What if a man dies of a heart attack? Well, Mr. Ross, let's take that fella. And he's about ready to become a member of the Baptist Church. But he dies of a heart attack before he can be baptized. Is he a member of the Baptist Church? Is he? See, you say if a man dies of a heart attack, be saved anyway. Well, that fellow that died of a heart attack without being baptized, let me tell you something, folks. If folks like Mr. Ross hadn't gone around the country telling him he didn't need to be baptized, perhaps he'd already been baptized before he obeyed the gospel. So you're the reason, Mr. Ross. And then he came to John 5:24. Would you get your Bible and look at John 5:24? I want you to look at it. Get chart number 262. Folks, did you know in John 5:24 there's not a word about faith in Christ? Did you ever notice that, Mr. Ross? You know what the Son of God said? He said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." He doesn't say anything about Jesus, does he? By the way, Mr. Ross, John 5 is not the chapter you want, see? Because it says, "He that heareth," that's one thing, not faith only, "and believeth." And verse 40 says, "Ye will not come." So you have to hear, you have to believe, you have to will to come. And then he said, "You receive me not." And you have to receive. Notice, in John 5, you have to hear, will to come, and receive him. That's too much for you, as you'll find out Thursday and Friday night, Mr. Ross. So you better leave that alone. He came to John 6. Not a word about faith in Christ in John 5:24. And he cited John 6:35, and he said, "I am the true bread. He that believeth on me will never thirst." John 6:47, "He believeth on me hath everlasting life." Well, Mr. Ross, would you notice, please, chart number 263. John 6, the wrong chapter for you. Wrong chapter for you, son. Jesus said, "Labor for the meat that endureth to everlasting life." You don't believe there's any labor to it, do you? Do you? Shake your nod, do you? Shake your head, bat your eye. Do you? Bat your head, shake your eye. I don't care what you do. Now look at it, friends. He says faith only. Just believe. And he cited 635 and 647. That's not chapter you want, Mr. Ross, before this is done. Verse 27 said, "Labor for the meat. He that cometh," you have to come and believe. And verse 54 and 56 said, "He that eateth and drinketh." More than faith only there, Mr. Ross. You're going to have to beat that. You're going to have to beat that. Chart 115 again. Remember, folks, in all this, that faith is conjoined with obedience. And then he came to Acts 10:43. And he got off one and he thought, "Oh, this is rich." In Acts 10:43, "To him give all the prophets witness." The Bible said, Acts 10:43, "That through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins." He said, "Mr. Hafley, which prophet, which one of the prophets prophesied a baptism?" Remember him asking that? Which one prophesied a baptism? You remember that? He said that, didn't he? And his indication, well, they didn't prophesy of Baptist. All right, then they didn't prophesy of the Baptist church then, did they, Mr. Ross? See, what's it take to make a Baptist? You have to be baptized to make a Baptist, see? And so they didn't prophesy of the Baptist. Chart 221, please. And he said this, 10:43, "To him give all the prophets witness." Now, my opponent says this excludes baptism. If so, Mr. Ross, does 24:47 of Luke exclude faith? "That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. Believe in his name, remission. Repent in his name, remission." If Luke 24:47 does not exclude faith, then Acts 10:43 doesn't exclude baptism. Don't you see? You can't answer that with your best grin now. Can't answer that with your best grin. Notice it, please. "Repentance and remission of sin preached in his name among all nations." So like Acts 10:43, also witnessed by the prophets, Luke 24 was. Therefore, if Acts 10:43 excludes baptism because it is not mentioned, Luke 24:47 excludes faith because it's not mentioned there on the very same basis, Mr. Ross. My, what's wrong? Chart 223, please. Chart 223. Now notice it, please. He said it excludes baptism since it cites faith and not baptism. But that can't be true, for five verses south of there, Peter commanded them be baptized in the name of the Lord. What is baptism in the name of the Lord for? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, through his name, baptized into his name." That's the idea, Mr. Ross. You got the wrong verse, sir. You try it again. And you need to deal with these. Call for them. I've given you the numbers. I defy you to take these. But by the way, even if I am logically fallacious, I can't go to hell, can I? He said I could, but he didn't believe that. You just remember that, Mr. Ross. Now, he came to James 2:21. He said, one work, and there are plural works. Chart 276. He said, baptism, just one work. Well, Mr. Ross, didn't you know, was not Abraham our father justified by works? He said, plural, when he'd offered Isaac upon the altar, one act was called works. What's wrong with you, Mr. Ross? Didn't you think we'd get that? And then he said, here we are manifested to men. Chart 274. He said, James 2 is about manifestation to men. All right, now notice it. My opponent says, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can that faith manifest him? That's his idea. Chart 276. Notice it, please. Abraham's faith was manifested when he had offered Isaac upon chart 279. Not going to get it, but we'll get there. Notice it, please. Abraham could believe. Next one. Next chart after that one. 280. He said that means faith only. God promised Abraham, I'll bless thee. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham justified by faith, not by works, after he endured. Chart 167. Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. I invite you to hear my friend, Mr. Ross.
Before I get into the other things that deal with some of the things that my friend Mr. Hafley said, let me just briefly deal with the whole thing, the Church of Christ name thing. I didn't really talk about that last time because it's not related to the proposition, so I figured we should talk about the proposition, but since you brought it up, I will say a little bit about that. The title Christian, if you look at it in the Bible, wasn't given until they were in Antioch, and so the title Christian was actually a title given by the enemies of the people of God to the people of God at that time. Hopefully, I trust that we wouldn't say that nobody was justified before Antioch, right? So that would be an interesting phenomenon if we're going to argue that. So it was given by the enemies of God to the people of God. And then if you look at the places where Christian is used by the people of God, in 1 Peter 4, for example, the title given by the enemies of God was adopted by the people of God as a designation for them. God didn't give them the title, first of all. The enemies of God gave it to them, and they said, okay, well, fine, we'll take it. We'll call ourselves Christians. The enemies of God gave it to them in Antioch and so on. And actually, it's the same way with the title Baptist. The enemies of the people of God gave it to us. We were known for Christians in the first. We were known as Christians in the first century, and we were known as Christians, you know, subsequent to that time, and do different, you know, down through the years, way before the 1800s. And then the enemies of God gave us the term title Baptist because we would baptize people by immersion, and so then we took the title because it was just the designation, similar to what actually happened with Christian. But it's not really related to the proposition. If you wanted to prove that Baptists pre-1600, if you have my book there, please look on page 13. And I'll just read you a little quote on that, then I'll get on with that since it's not related to the proposition. Actually, look at the bottom of page 12. There's number one, about five lines from the bottom on page 12. We have a man who lived in 1560, the guy, head of the Council of Trent. He said, Cardinal Hosius, who was a Catholic, He said, quote, "If the truth of religion were to be judged by the readiness and boldness of which a man of any sect shows in suffering, then the opinion and persuasion of no sect can be truer and surer than that of the Anabaptists, since there have been none for these 1,200 years past that have been more generally punished." He said that in the 1500s. So this guy said that we were around back in the 1500s. Now, then we have other quotations of a Lutheran fellow that said that we exist in the remote depths of antiquity. I have two Reformed writers who wrote that the Baptists in Holland were descended from the tolerably pure evangelical Waldenses. They were therefore in existence long before the Reformed Church of the Netherlands. We have seen that the Baptists, who were formerly called Anabaptists and in later times Mennonites, were the original Waldenses and who have long in the history of the Church received the honor of that origin. On this account, the Baptists may be considered the only Christian community which has stood since the apostles and a Christian society which has preserved pure the doctrine of the gospel in all ages. Then I have quotation number 4 by Alexander Campbell. Here's something I agree with what he said. Alexander Campbell said in 1824, quote, "I would engage to show that baptism, as viewed and practiced by the Baptists, had its advocates in every century up to the Christian era. Quote, dot, dot, dot. Clouds of witnesses attest the fact that before the Reformation from Popery and from the Apostolic Age at the present time, the sentiments of Baptists and the practice of baptism have had a continued chain of advocates, and public monuments of their existence in every century can be produced." So there I agree with him on that. So I'll mention that. If he doesn't want me to call Campbellites, since the doctrine, for example, that my friend is affirming, that you must be baptized in order to be saved, is not found in the Bible, and we need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, and the Bible doesn't say, "He that believeth not shall be damned," that's the doctrine that was originated by my friend that's not in the Bible, tradition of man. And so if he doesn't want the title Campbellite, I'll be happy to use synagogue of Satan for teaching a false gospel instead, or whore of Babylon, something like that. But I just wanted to use that, but I can use biblical terms if you'd like instead. So I did that. It's very serious to change the Bible and say that you must be baptized or you're damned when the Bible doesn't say you must be baptized or be damned. My friend then said that faith included baptism, and he quoted Thayer. Now, Thayer was a Unitarian, and he may be a scholar in grammatical things, but when he's an interpreter, he's just interpreting things, and I trust that we wouldn't agree with his Unitarianism, that Jesus isn't God, different things. We could quote Thayer saying that. Look, see, scholar says that. In the quote that he mentioned saying faith means, you know, you're obedient and so on, that's his interpretation. That's not scholarship of what the verse says, it's him interpreting it, and we don't accept him as an interpreter. He's fine as a grammarian and so on, but not as an interpreter. Okay? So, that's what I'd say about that. Now, you put up chart SA1, but let me mention also that I think it's interesting that when it's convenient, faith includes baptism. In Mark 16:16, oh no, faith doesn't include baptism in Mark 16:16. In Mark 16:16, believing and baptized are different. But in John 3:16, John 3:18, John 3:36, all the verses where it say you're believing are justified, oh, there believe means baptism. You can prove anything if you can do that. You can prove that the Bible says that you know, the man on the moon is, the moon's made out of green cheese. If you can prove that believe and baptism are the same when you want and they're different when you want, you just get to play around with it like that. You can prove anything that way. You can just prove anything. Why? He mentioned the thing about the different terms. So he doesn't say anything about repenting. Well, if you can, we have a chart on that, the salvation chart, the one on that. If you can find that. But, repentance, change of mind about God and sin, turn from God, turn to Him. Repentance, belief, coming to Christ, eating of Him spiritually, drinking of Him spiritually, all those things happen at the same moment in time. There are different terms that express the same one act of turning from your sin to Christ to trust in Him. So say, oh, they're not different terms. All those terms are representing the same moment. They may emphasize different aspects of that. So sometimes we have repent and believe used at different times. But all those things happen right there at the beginning of that time there. That's when you repent and you believe and you eat of Him spiritually, drink of Him spiritually, and so on. Baptism, though, cannot be synonymous with those things. I trust that you all in here would believe, say that, no, you actually have to believe before you can be baptized, okay? If we say that, obviously they can't happen in the same moment of time. You'd say, oh, you have to repent before, okay? All those other things, repentance, belief, and so on, happen at the same moment in time. It's one act, different terms for the one act. So that's why you can use one and they can be included in there. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you've repented. You've eaten of the spiritual. You've taken the heavenly gift. You've done all these different things, okay? But you haven't been baptized. So you can't say, oh, baptism is included because repent and believe are both there the same. All those things happen at the same moment in time. So that's the answer to that argument. Now, if you can put up chart essay number one, please. We need to deal with this passage. You did refer to Acts chapter 10. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 10 and see what's going on in Acts chapter 10. Now, in Acts chapter 10, we see here that Peter is preaching a sermon. It says, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive God is a respecter of persons. Every nation feareth him, worketh righteous, accepted him. Keeps going on, preaching. He goes on and explains all these things. He talks about John and his baptism and witnesses of these things, blah, blah, blah. He says all these different things in the sermon. Then at the end of his sermon, he says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He preaches that. And when he explains that you believe and you receive the remission of sins, the next thing that happens, it says, and they of the circumcision that believe, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, what words? The words of verse 43. While Peter spoke the words of verse 43, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now you see here that these people in this text, Peter preached, whoever believes receives remission of sins. And let me just mention this as well. He said that there's no prophet that talks about the Baptist church. Well, we're not saying that the Baptist church is how you get the remission of sins, friend. We're saying the remission of sins is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't deal with the fact that no prophet talked about baptism, but the verse that all the prophets gave witness that whoever believes in him receives remission of sins. So that doesn't help him at all. Okay? Now, so he said these things here, and you can notice here that the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues before they were baptized with water. And that's the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2, remember? Repent and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost are parallel in a parenthetical construction. So they happen at the same time. Same thing as in Acts chapter 10, as in Acts chapter 2. They receive the gift of the Holy Ghost at the moment of that repentance and faith. And the path that they receive the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues is a significant problem for my friend. This is because, well, there's a number of reasons for that. One, the Bible says that speaking with tongues was a spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, unsaved people don't get spiritual gifts, but they spoke with tongues before they were baptized. I can't think of a place where, of course, we're talking about biblical tongues here, not somebody going walla, 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 but I don't see any place where people speaking in biblical tongues are unsaved. That's a spiritual gift that was only after people have already been justified. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it talks about how when you believe, the Holy Spirit seals you. And so you get the Holy Spirit when you believe. The Holy Spirit seals you. Look, please, at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24 says, over there, it says that, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. There it says, Christ abides with you by the Spirit which he has given you. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13 says over there, and hereby we know that we dwell in him, so we're in him, and he is in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. 1 John 4:13 says, if you have the Spirit, he's dwelling in you, and you're dwelling in him. Therefore, these people are justified before they were baptized. Galatians 3:14 says you receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Galatians 4:6 says because saved people are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. John 3:5-6 talks about how you're born of the Spirit, okay? And that you're going to go to heaven if you're born of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says that justified people are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And John 14:17 says the world cannot receive the Spirit, but God's people do receive the Spirit. Those are all things on page 30 and 31. If you want to look at those in my yellow thing here next time, I want everyone to get one of those. We're going to have more available tomorrow as well. But these people, you can't receive the Holy Spirit, have him in you, until you are already justified. But these people had the Holy Spirit in them, and they were already justified before their baptism. Put on the one, Acts 11, please. Now, Acts 11 and verse, Acts 11, 14 to 48. Peter was explaining what happened in Acts 10, and he says, as I began to speak, in other words, he just started his sermon, as he was a good Baptist, he was planning to preach more than that, right? Amen. He's planning to preach a whole long sermon. But just near the beginning of his sermon, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and as on us at the beginning. When was that? That's Acts chapter 2. So the Holy Ghost fell on them as it happened to them at the beginning. Okay? And it was the saved people in Acts 2 as well. Then remembered by the word of the Lord, John D. baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much as then God gave them the like gift as he gave unto us. When did he give them the Holy Ghost? For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? When they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they got the Holy Ghost. That happened before they were baptized. And he says in verse 18, when God they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So they'd repented and believed, and they'd received life at the moment they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is when they got the Holy Ghost. That happened before they were baptized. This is a problem. They received the Holy Ghost before their baptism. If you look at Acts chapter 15, please, verses 7 through 11, we see another biblical commentary on this passage. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, in your Bible, please. Acts 15, 7 through 11, says over there, Peter is explaining what happened in verse 7. He says in Acts 15, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. When they believed, as verse 7 mentions, they got the Holy Ghost. Verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God says their hearts were purified by faith when they believed and they received the Holy Ghost before the time of their baptism. Then he goes on and talks more about that. So in Acts 15, he says they believed and they got the Holy Ghost before their baptism. And he says their hearts were purified at that time. Acts 10, Acts 11, other verses on the Holy Spirit show that these people, just like it is in Acts 2, received the Holy Spirit before the time of their baptism. This is a significant problem for my friend. Now, just a few miscellaneous other things since I'm dealing with those things. One, he talked about the Exodus. In the Exodus, they were saved from having their firstborn die by the blood at the time of the Passover. Then they were delivered from Israel. So they were saved in a certain sense before that time. So, you can, if you have to go to Exodus 12 to talk about then to prove that you need to be baptized to be saved, I think that you have a problem because that is going to be a difficult situation for you there. There were certainly, I think there was more than one act involved in the offering of Isaac. There were a lot of things going on there. He'd have to, go up there and do lots of things. So, it's not like, they had to go travel for 3 days, all this kind of thing. So, mention that as well. Now, he mentioned before, and we didn't really get into it too much, but about Paul being saved on the road to Damascus. And so we're going to demonstrate that he was justified on the road to Damascus, since he talked about that before. Put up chart A6, please. In chart A6, which refers to the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and following, in chart A6 there, Paul testifies to the church of Galatia in verses 1 and 12, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here Paul says he didn't get the gospel from man. He got it when Jesus Christ revealed himself to him. And Jesus Christ on the road revealed himself to him at that time. Jesus Christ didn't say a word about baptism on the road to Damascus, did he? He learned about baptism from a man. But Paul says he got his gospel when he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then it says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood and so on. So all this happened at the time that he was on the road to Damascus. That's when he got the revelation and that's when he got the gospel. So we see that there. Now, put up also the one please about 1 Corinthians as well. But we see that in this text, Paul didn't hear a word about baptism at the time that he had Christ reveal himself, but Galatians 1, Paul is insisting that he got the gospel from Christ on the road before was way before his baptism. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul defines what his gospel is. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, Paul says it's the gospel of which also you are saved. We read the whole passage there. I'm sure you can look it up in your Bible there. The gospel by which you are saved. It says the gospel is what saves. But Paul's exposition of his gospel does not include baptism. Therefore, baptism is not part of the gospel. It does not save from sin. Different things in there. Look at in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. If you look at that in your Bible, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. It says, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul contrasts baptism and the gospel. But he says it's the gospel which saves. So if the gospel saves, but baptism is not part of the gospel, baptism does not justify you. Okay? In fact, he specifically contrasts it with baptism in the previous verses. Paul's thanking God he didn't baptize people. He didn't remember if he baptized other people in 1 Corinthians 1:16. If baptism was how your sins were taken away, can you imagine that? Not even remembering whether you baptized them or not? You'd think that you'd remember that, wouldn't you? Now, look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. In that passage, Paul says, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Begotten is the word ginao. It's the same word as the word for born again. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 4:15 that he was the human instrumentality through which they were born again. He says, I have begotten you through the gospel. I'm the one through whom you were born again. But he didn't baptize them. He baptized a small minority of that church. If he baptized a small minority of that church, but he was the one through whom they were begotten or born again, then you're not born again by being baptized, are you? He says here that he was the one through whom they were born again, but he didn't baptize them. Okay? So that excludes baptism from Paul's gospel, which he preached. Okay? That's a significant problem as well. So it says that he received the gospel at the road to Damascus, Galatians 1. In 1 Corinthians, he contrasts his gospel with baptism. So baptism is not included in Paul's gospel. Maybe included in my friend's gospel, but it's not included in Paul's gospel. Now, if you would also then look, please, at Acts 22:16. What actually is going on in Acts 22:16? We should mention that. In Acts 22:16, you can put up the chart for that as well, please. It says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And I'm sure we're going to deal with this more in the future. But let me point out, first of all, that before this happened, Ananias said that he was a Christian brother. He said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. This happened before his baptism. He was already a brother. And if he says something about that, I'm going to say something about that as well. But he says he's a Christian brother, so I'm looking forward to see if he has anything to say about that. But then in verse 16 he says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Arise is an aorist participle dependent upon be baptized. Calling is an aorist participle dependent upon wash away. Generally, participles happen before the action of the main verb. Paul had to arise before he could be baptized. He arose before his baptism, and he called on the Lord, therefore, also, before his sins were washed away. Okay? So he was calling on the Lord before that time, and the Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he was already justified before his baptism. Now, notice also the subject of the verb wash away is Paul. Paul is commanded to wash away his own sins in baptism. But we all should agree that Christ washes our sins away in blood. And I'm out of time. Talk about that more next time. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.